Let's take your Bibles with me and turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Last week, we looked at the resurrection story from John chapter 20. And here are the words of Jesus to his disciples: "Peace be with you." Now we're going to talk for the next 4 weeks. We're going to unpack John chapter 21, and we're going to talk about how that peace and the presence of his peace became the defining rallying point for that first generation of disciples, how it transformed them as Jesus equipped them for the challenges that they would face as disciples who made disciples. That's the mission of our church, to be disciples who make disciples. And so it's so important for us sometimes to slow down and look at the fact that Jesus prioritized in his post-resurrection appearance time with his disciples. But before we begin to walk through the text today, I've got a very important, deep spiritual question for you, and I want you to be prepared for it, okay? So I'm going to ask you, which meal is your favorite meal of the day? All right? Are you ready? I want a show of hands. I want us to vote. Everybody in, okay? Breakfast. Let me see a show of hands. Yes. Fantastic. How about lunch? How many of you like a good lunch? Nothing beats it. Okay, a little less. How about supper? How many of you like that big meal at the end of the day? Day's work's done. Okay, good. That's the majority, and that's true to statistics. How about midnight snack, anybody? Yeah. Oh, I see some of those hands going up multiple times now, don't I? That's right. Well, it's interesting. Breakfast is by far my favorite meal of the day. Growing up with a mom who cooked a breakfast every morning, she had grown up on a farm, so we had biscuits and gravy, right? We had sausage and bacon, and we had oatmeal and all those kind of things. Just a great way to set the tone for the day. I knew my son was a child after my own heart. When he was about 6 years old and the waitress at Cracker Barrel was taking orders, and normally he was ordering off the kids' menu, and totally unbeknownst to us, he could read the menu now by the time he was six, the waitress came to him and said, "What do you want, son?" And he said, "I want the double meat breakfast," right? I was like, "That's my boy right there, 6 years old, pounding the double meat breakfast." Nutritionists will tell you, of course, that it's important to have a healthy breakfast, get you going. I don't know what we just described as healthy, right? But anyway, it gets you going first thing in the day. But it's interesting that 1 in 10 Americans, statistics show, don't ever eat breakfast. They skip it all together. And Jesus, in his post-resurrection appearances, ate several meals with his disciples. It was important. Not only was it culturally important, right? A sign of acceptance and belonging, a sign of what a family did together. But it was important that the disciples knew that Jesus wasn't some ghost, that he was physically present with them. And one of those most important meals happened, of course, over breakfast. Remember last week we talked about in the morning of the resurrection, the disciples were in the dark. But now the light has come. Daybreak has come, and Jesus wants to equip his disciples to be disciple makers with his authority to the ends of the earth. So will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from the 21st chapter of John, verses 1 through 14 this morning. Now after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, grateful that the story didn't end with the resurrection, but instead that the living Jesus took the time and intentionality to equip and prepare his disciples for the mission that he had entrusted to them. God, I pray today that our faith strengthened as disciples who long to make disciples, as we slow down, as we examine these resurrection appearances of Jesus, as we learn the things that he wanted his disciples to know, both then and now. So open our ears and our hearts to you in this place, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. But keep your Bibles open. I want you to look with me back up in chapter 20. You'll remember that last week when we talked about the fact that when Jesus appeared to the disciples behind locked doors, when he showed them his hands and his side, when they realized it was him, that they were overcome with joy. And in that moment, Jesus gave them a commission. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's why at the end of every worship service, I tell you, you are loved and you are sent, because it's a reminder to us that we now are commissioned to carry out the mission that Jesus first entrusted those disciples. And since they were faithful, now the baton has been passed to us in our generation. And we have a calling that's more than to just show up at church for an hour a week, occasionally read a devotional. Instead, we have a calling on our lives to be disciples who make disciples. John goes on to talk about the appearance of Jesus to good old doubting Thomas. And then John ends chapter 20 with these two verses. Look at them with me. Verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Oh, it's going to be fun in heaven, right? To hear the rest of the stories? It's going to be so fun. Verse 31, but these are written. John wrote these down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may have shalom, as we talked about last week, in his name. And so what a perfect ending to a gospel. I mean, it's the perfect synopsis and wrap up, right? So why chapter 21? Why do we have these appearances of Jesus around the Sea of Galilee to his disciples? Because Jesus had a mission. And our first point today is this, is that he was going to prioritize his disciples with his presence. The 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, his focus is his disciples. Think about it. Jesus could have preached to the masses, crowds of thousands. He could have held a crusade in Jerusalem, yet he chose not to do so. He could have had an exclusive interview with the Jerusalem Times, right? Or the Galilee Gazette about how it feels to come back from the dead, you know? All of these things that Jesus could have done, and yet he chose to spend his time with his disciples. And that's important for us to understand. And so it says that Jesus revealed himself. Nothing is more important, right, than Jesus' revelation. Jesus revealing himself to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is just the Greek name for the Sea of Galilee. I want to show you a picture of what this looks like. It's there at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Tagba. It's near Capernaum. I was there in 2012, and this is a picture of what that site looks like. It looks very different from Jerusalem, doesn't it? It's not crowds. It's not the big buildings. It's not the hustle and bustle. As a matter of fact, This, of course, was Jesus' center of ministry and operations, the North Sea of Galilee, where he had their attention. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, hey guys, class is back in session where I trained you. We've got one more class in kind of the graduate school, right, of being a disciple of Jesus that I need to teach you. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We get the command at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus told the women to go back and tell the guys, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Now, what's interesting is, I don't know how the disciples would have felt about that invitation, but they were obedient, weren't they? They were obedient. They went to Galilee, and here they were awaiting Jesus. And so as they awaited, I'm sure their hearts were full of a lot of different conflicting emotions. Did what we see, was that real? Can you believe the journey that we've been on? What is Jesus going to tell us? Think about it. If you got to sit down for breakfast with Jesus, what do you think the topic of conversation would be? The disciples didn't know in this moment, but I want you to see this, and this is very important. God doesn't always tell us everything that's next, but he tells us what we need to do next in order to be obedient to him. The disciples didn't know what Jesus was going to teach him, how he was going to do it. They didn't know what the future held, but they knew the one who held the future. And so they were obedient. And as you heard Mike say on the video, and this is something we talk about often in our larger church family, God calls us to obedience. Jesus calls us to take the next step. And that's what we're called to do. So understand that if you're like me, it's easy to get overwhelmed with the big plan. How is this worldwide mission to make disciples of Jesus going to work? Well, Jesus always makes clear what the first step is. And when you take that, he will reveal what the next step is. Some of you are paralyzed spiritually because you play the what if game constantly. And so you get overwhelmed by it all when what's very evident in the life of the disciples at this moment is they believe that Jesus is resurrected. And because of that resurrection, they are going to be obedient to do what he calls them to do next. And there's an important lesson that he's going to now reinforce in their lives. And this is our second point this morning. It's that the risen Jesus holds power over all creation. Right there on the Sea of Galilee, they had seen Jesus calm the storm supernaturally. They had seen Jesus in his power over all creation. And now Jesus comes to them again. Look with me at verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go fishing. While they're waiting for Jesus, Peter says, hey, I'm not going to sit here and waste my time. I'm going to do something, right? And so what's fascinating is that in this moment, the commentators vary significantly. There are some people who write on this passage and say, Peter has totally abdicated his calling. At this moment, he was a fisherman and he's going back to his old life as a fisherman. There are others who say, no, they were just passing the time. And guys who are professional fishermen who'd been away from home for a while, what do you think they're going to do when they have the opportunity? Fellas, can you tell me? There's some of you in this room who, if you have a few spare moments, a couple of extra hours, you're like, I'm grabbing a fishing pole, right? I'm going to do something with this time. Other commentators note that the disciples had to eat something, and that's part of the way that they fed themselves, was by the fish. And so I think it's probably the latter, but this is what they do. They're fishermen, so they're going to go on a little fishing expedition. We're coming with you, the other six say. So when they went out and got into the boat that night, they caught nothing. It was futile. It was frustrating. They had been up all night. They were tired. And so when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was him. Friends, he called, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, if you've been on a futile fishing expedition, the last thing that you want somebody pointing out is that you have been an utter failure, right? Thank you, Captain Obvious. We really appreciate that. We've been up all night long working hard. And he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. So they do. And when they do, of course, the haul of fish is so much that they can't hardly bring it in. And at that moment, again, humble John, hiding his name from us here, but the disciple that Jesus loves notices, something clicks. This has happened before. There's only one who can take us from no fish to abundance. It is Jesus. And so John's the first to notice it. Peter, when he realizes it's Jesus, does what Peter does, right? He jumps in head first, literally. Wraps his outer cloak around him. He swims to shore to meet Jesus, leaving all his buddies behind in the boat, right? With all the fish and all the work to do to haul it in. Typical Peter in this moment. But when they got there, they saw a charcoal fire with fish laying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Why that number? Well, again, this has puzzled commentators for centuries. Jerome, the old church historian, he claimed that there were 153 known different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee during that time. And so what did this represent? All of the tribes and nations, all of the fruit of the disciples and their ministry was that one day they would be responsible for bringing into the kingdom of God people from every tribe and tongue, every nation. There are others who pointed to Ezekiel chapter 47, when in the prophecy of the kingdom that's to come, it said that along with the river would flow fish, right? So maybe it's referring to that. There's others who note that 153 is the triangular number of 17. So if you take the 10 commandments plus the 7, the number of God, the number of completion, and you put it together, and at this point I'm like, whoa, right? These are dudes. What do you guys do when they come in from fishing? We caught this many, right? 153. But it is significant for a couple of reasons. One, it shows the supernatural power of Jesus over all creation. Number two, it shows that he is the one who brings abundance. And so it's important, not for some coded kind of veiled thing that we have to figure out, but because it's Jesus and they recognize his power and his authority over all creation, which leads us to our third point today, and it's this, is that the risen Jesus provides what his disciples need. Let's think about this on a basic level. You've been up all night. You're wet, you're cold, you're tired, and you're hungry. And all of a sudden, your Lord and Savior has fixed a meal for you. You see, the last good memory before the crazy events of what we now know as Good Friday of them, it would have been gathered in that upper room, sharing that Passover meal with Jesus, having the King of the world stoop to serve them by washing their feet. And now the resurrected, glorified Jesus still serves his disciples by meeting their physical need. Some of you know what it's like to come in after a long, hard day at work or after a long journey, and somebody's got a warm meal, the comfort of presence and relationship there prepared for you. You know what a blessing that is and how it blesses your soul and your heart. And this is what Jesus had done for his disciples. Again, the resurrected King of the universe had built a charcoal fire, made some bread, cooked some fish for them. It's reminiscent, right, the way that John tells it, of the way that Jesus orchestrated the Last Supper. Jesus took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. Here is Jesus serving his disciples. And that reminds us that Jesus provides for what his disciples need physically, emotionally, his presence with them. You see, they needed to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that this wasn't a ghost, that this wasn't a figment of their imagination, because the entire mission of sharing the gospel with the whole world was going to be entrusted to them. They had to know that this was Jesus. Chuck Colson was part of the Nixon administration. He got caught up in the Watergate scandal and he spent several years in prison because of it. And he had this to say. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed it for 40 years, never once denying it. Every single one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, or put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for even 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You see, they needed to know that Jesus was there. They needed to know he was alive, and they needed to believe that in resurrection power, that same power that had raised him from the dead would now empower them to share the gospel, to fulfill the mission. And so our takeaways today are as simple as words of Jesus from the Gospel of John itself. Did you notice the first word that Jesus called out to them? It wasn't, guys, disciples. It was the word, friends. It was the word friends. He called out to them, lads. It's what it literally means. Fellas. It's a sign of relationship. And if you go back into John chapter 15, you'll see Jesus define what the word friends means to him. This is my command, he says in verse 12 of chapter 15. Love one another as I have loved you. So what marks a disciple of Jesus? To love others the way that Jesus loved us first. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So you are my friends if you do what I command you. You see, Jesus says, those who have authentic, intimate relationship with me, the evidence of that is that they behave like me. They look at my life, and the life that I have given to them flows through them to others. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I heard from my Father. You see, Jesus was faithful to equip his disciples with everything that the Father had told him, so they would be equipped. This is a sign of what Jesus and how Jesus wants us to follow him, following in his footsteps, following in his example, that if we go and knock on the doors of the people in our community and we ask them the question, hey, what defines a true follower of Jesus? What they should say is love. Those people love each other. They love the community. They love others the way Jesus loved. That's a challenge to us. But what a blessing to be called his friends, partners in ministry with the resurrected Messiah as we live to know him and to make him known. Second takeaway for us comes from the same chapter, John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. You see, I think that's the parable. That's the lesson for the disciples in the casting of the nets. We work hard on the left side of the boat. We cast our nets into the waters of achievement and accomplishment, of financial success, of good health, of good reputation. We are continually casting our nets on that side of the boat, pulling it up, and yet still finding our hearts empty. You see, Jesus wanted to remind the disciples that it wasn't about them, but it was about him and his power and his abundance. So you cast your nets on the right side of the boat. You're obedient to Jesus. And when you are, what happens? Abundance. More abundance than you ever dreamed possible. It's also John who gives us his Jesus' teaching, John 10:10. I came to give you life, more and abundant life than you ever dreamed possible. So when we are simply obedient to him, all of a sudden you find your nets full. Full of things that produce kingdom fruit, full of relationships that are going to yield kingdom opportunity, full of gospel conversations and the opportunity to spread the message of Jesus. It's a reminder to the disciples and a reminder to us that we must abide in him, because without him, we can do nothing. We don't catch any fish. But with him, we share the greatest calling the world has ever known. To not fish for fish, but to fish for men. Our third takeaway this morning comes from John chapter 6, verse 35. Again, the risen Jesus preparing a meal for his disciples. A stark reminder of this. "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." You see, Jesus is the one who provides. The resurrected Christ is the only one who brings true satisfaction to our greatest appetites, our hungers, and our desires. And so if you are looking to fill your appetite with the pleasures of this world, with the entertainments of this world, with the achievements and accolades of this world, understand that at the end of the day, you will ultimately still be hungry. It is Jesus who is the bread of life, who nourishes his disciple, who strengthens them for the call. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? We're just getting started into chapter 21. But what good news for us that the risen Christ comes to the disciples, makes his presence known, reminds them of his power, provides for their needs. The risen Christ still does the same for us, his disciples today. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that the Gospel of John doesn't end with chapter 20, but instead we see your work among your disciples to equip and prepare them in chapter 21. I pray today that just like the disciples who were faithful to be obedient, to go to Galilee, to wait for you, that today we would be faithful with the next step of obedience that you have placed in front of us. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.